you for that song. I think that people need to hear that today, and I'm one of them. So thank you for the gift of that song. Well, this morning we are going to talk about what I'm calling the ripple effect, how one small change can make an enormous difference in your life, in your relationships, in your career, in the world. One change can make an enormous difference. And so to unpack that, we are going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And as I read this, I invite you, of course, to follow along however you wish, but to pay particular attention to Paul's words, especially toward the end. One small change can make an enormous difference. So let's follow along together. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with a joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. And here it is. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for this morning, for the songs that are sung, for the scriptures that are read, for the prayers that are prayed. And now, O Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Hide me behind the cross, that the words I say might come from you, and those that are not, may they fall on deaf ears, in order that we might tune ourselves in to your words and yours alone. Amen. They turned toward God and away from idols. That's it. Toward God and away from idols. One small change that made an enormous difference from serving idols to serving God. From what is false to who is true. From that which takes life to he who gives it abundantly. One small change that made an enormous difference. They turned toward God and away from idols. This next slide has me wondering what it is that you're following, who it is that you're following. To use the vernacular of our passage this morning, I'm wondering what has become an idol for you. Now, throughout my life, I've chased many idols, and I'm not talking about the big, bad, and obviously sinful ones. I'm talking more about the insidious idols. You know, the ones that are so easily justified, and the ones that you can so self-righteously defend. You know what I'm talking about? Well, let me give you a couple examples in case you don't. When I was younger, for me, my idols were sports. Particularly golf and soccer. I wanted to be the next Tiger Woods, you all know him, or I also wanted to be the next Kobe Jones. You probably don't know him. I should have aspired to be a little bit higher, but Kobe Jones was the one that I liked, the soccer player I liked. It's so easy, though, for sports to become an idol, don't you think? I don't know. I look around and I think about it with my own life. It's just easy, whether you're a fan, to become a fanatic for yourself, or to let somehow sports become an idol for your families, even your children. I'm going to do a lot of meddling this morning. It's so easy, though, to worship at the throne of the varsity coach, in the cathedral of the soccer pitch, with the congregation of weekend tournament traveling families, with the heavenly hope of one day receiving a full ride scholarship. I get how sports can become an idol, but thankfully, and by the grace of God, I got cut from every team that mattered to me. Plenty of other idols to take sports place. There was a chasing after academics. Professionally, there was the pursuit of success and recognition. It was as if I hoped to find meaning in my salary, in the accolades, or in the accompanying brand-named possessions I acquired. My idols have varied over time. I wonder if the same might be said for you. Most recently, however, news coverage and social media have become my issue. And that goes to the next slide here. Because Pastor Jill's message last Sunday sure was a timely and much needed one, wasn't it? If you weren't able to make it last Sunday, it is well worth 20 minutes of your day to listen to her sermon online. Amen is right. For me, it was a message that I needed to hear. I had gotten so caught up in news reports and subsequent reactions to them that I discovered I was no longer imitating Jesus, but rather had started to imitate the world. In my reactions, in the things I thought about others, in the presumptions I made and the ways I responded, the news coverage and subsequent reactions had become an idol for me. I had made the daily news and social media idols. It wasn't purposeful. I didn't mean to be malicious. It just happened. And I started to imitate them more than I was imitating Jesus. I'm not talking about the big, bad, obvious idols. I'm talking about the more insidious ones that creep into our lives and, if we're not careful, can easily distract us from following after Jesus. Because what and whom we imitate is a really big deal. The earliest followers of Jesus knew this well. As the story was told to them and has since been told to us, God came into the world in Jesus. Jesus then went out to his disciples. His disciples went out to people in cities like Thessalonica, and they in turn went out to their communities, workplaces, friends, and families. Paul puts it this way in verses 6 and 7. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. These earliest Christians modeled and imitated the life of Jesus so well that they made others want to follow him too. In a world that was both diverse and complex, to follow Jesus meant to say that he is Lord and Caesar is not. They ascribed their allegiance to Jesus. They turned away from whatever idols it was that they were following, some the traditional sense that we think of when we hear the word idols, and other ways they were leaving and changing their priorities to reorient them on to Jesus. And this change in their life, turning away from idols and toward Christ, made a tremendous impact on their lives and the lives of those that they interacted with. It never ceases to amaze me, and I find it so incredibly convicting as well, that they lived their lives in such ways that made others want to follow Jesus too. Their lives were refreshingly different. They offered the world an alternative. And in fact, they offered their friends, their families, their coworkers, their community a better way. I wonder if I live my life in such ways that make others want to follow Jesus as well. Do the words I speak and the actions I do offer the world a better place, or do I more often than not just blend in with the crowd? Do I let my little light shine? Or when in certain groups and around particular people, do I too easily hide it under a bushel? You know, I have been here a little over a year already, and I have not brought one person with me to a Sunday morning worship service. I'm ashamed of that. I'm close. I've got two friends that are going to come, start coming soon. Don't tell them I said this if they come. But I've been here for, 15 months? I can do better. And I've got to do better. Because it's a vital part of the rhythms of being a Jesus follower. Jesus followers model and imitate the life of Jesus in ways that make others want to follow him as well. This rhythm is what we call discipleship. And it's at the heart of our mission as United Methodists, as people who follow Jesus, to make disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. So I'm wondering how your life is looking this morning. The ways you live, the things you do, whom you follow or whom you do not. I'm wondering what your life says about Jesus and being a follower of his. But here's the thing, though. You know, I'm not going to go too far down that road because that's not the thrust of this message nor the scripture passage. Because the starting point isn't how we live our lives or how many people we invite to come to know Jesus. The starting point, the centrality of this chapter, of this focus, and what it means to follow Jesus occurs toward the end. And I hope you picked up on it. In fact, I made it pretty obvious. But before we are called to make an enormous difference in the world, before we can produce work by faith, labors prompted by love, or endure with hopeful perseverance, we must first make one small change, namely to step away from those idols in our lives and to step toward Jesus. Now, when you walked in this morning, I hope that you received a little tiny card. Go ahead and get that out. I'm not talking about the trunk or treat one. I'm talking about the smaller one that hopefully you got. If not, that's totally fine. On your way out there at both tables, at both doors. But on that little card is a very simple prayer. Dear Lord, it begins. Help me take a step away from X, a step toward you, and a step toward blank person today. You see that on there? In Jesus' name, amen. It's a simple prayer. It's a short prayer. It's very concise on a small card. And so my challenge for you this week is to take that card and not to recycle it or throw it away or put it back on the table when you leave, but rather to put it somewhere where you will see it every morning, be it on a mirror in your bathroom, on your coffee pot maker, maybe even on this, tape it on the steering wheel of your car as you drive to work. But my challenge is for you to pray this prayer every morning. Dear Lord, help me to take a step away from, and you fill in the blank, whatever this idol is for you. For me, it's been social media, Facebook, it's been news coverage. I had to take a step away from that to take a step toward Jesus. And then three, to take a step toward a particular person today. Because that's part of the rhythms of what these earliest Christians were doing. The prayer comes precisely from these Christians in Thessalonica. They stepped away from their idols, took a step toward Jesus, which then led them to step with grace and peace out into their circles of influence. They had to turn away from whatever it was that was inhibiting them from following Jesus, took a step toward him, which then prompted them to go out and engage their world. They turned away from, they turned toward, and they turned out in ways that yielded qualitatively and substantively differences in their worlds. I was thinking about this next quote in relation to Pastor Jill's message. And so this is a quote of a quote. Karl Barth was an early 20th century theologian who said that we have to read the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. I love that. But then Shay Claiborne added to it, saying our faith should not cause us to escape this world, but rather to engage it. And so as we think about taking a step away from whatever it is that's inhibiting us and taking a step toward Jesus, the third part is taking a step out into the world. And Pastor Jill once again named this so well last week. In the moments others react to chaos, she said, may they find in us a people pulling into our parking lot who rise above it. May we honor our higher calling at such a time as this. A wonderful challenge and a wonderful opportunity to make an enormous impact in our community, particularly at the intersection of IKEA, Portillo's, and Topgolf. But before we can make that kind of difference, it has to start in each and every one of us. One small change that can lead to an enormous impact. Away from idols, toward Jesus, out into your circles of influence. And so I want to put this, though, in a little bit more concrete terms. And in the concrete terms, I'm also going to do a whole lot more meddling. I want to offer a simple comparison to you this morning. How many hours a week do you spend worshiping God and intentionally growing as a disciple of Jesus? How many hours would you say? This is rhetorical, so just think about it in your head. But maybe you are someone who is living out a basic 1-1-1 model. 1 hour in worship every week. 1 hour in a discipleship group, a Sunday school class, a Bible study, a small group, whatever it is. So 1 hour in worship, 1 hour in a discipleship group, and then 1 hour spent volunteering or serving intentionally through ministries in this church or otherwise. So that'd be 3 hours a week, 1-1-1, worshiping, discipleship, and serving, right? 1-1-1-1. Let's just assume that that is one of the models that you're living into. How many hours a week is that? This is not rhetorical. 3. Okay, good. I know I'm only halfway through my cup of coffee, too. But that's 3 hours, right? 3 hours. So I'm wondering how much time you spend, again, worshiping God and growing as a disciple of Jesus. Let's say it's 3 hours a week. Some of you are more. Some of you are less. In fact, the average person in the church is significantly less than 3 hours a week. But let's just assume you're one of the good ones or one of the better ones. It's not a comparison. I'm going to edit that out for the next couple services. But let's say you're 3 hours a week, okay? So let's also assume, though, that you're an average American when it comes to how much time you spend looking at a screen. Be that a TV screen, your phone, tablet, or computer. The Center for Disease Control, of all places, tracks this. And for kids, I'm going to give you a couple of ranges. From 8 to 10, guess how many hours a day they spend in front of a screen? 8 to 10-year-olds. 8? Heard something else. 7? 18. It's close. It's 6. 6 hours a day, 8 to 10-year-olds spend in front of a screen. Guess for 11 to 14-year-olds, it goes up to 9 hours a day. 9 hours a day, that's more than most kids spend sleeping. For 15 to 18-year-olds, these are people in high school, they spend 7.5 hours a day on a screen. My goodness, kids these days, right? Oh, our world's going to hell in a handbasket. Lest we think it's only our children, though, okay? Lest we think it's only our children. Last year, Nielsen's company audience report revealed that adults in the United States spend 10 hours and 39 minutes a day in front of a screen. Now, some of you are saying, that's impossible. But think about it. Every time you check your phone, how that adds up. And when you have that TV on, even if it's in the background, it's still playing all day long. Think about how many it is for you. The average American, the average American adult, 10 hours and 39 minutes a day in front of some sort of screen. That's 74 hours and 33 minutes a week. That's a lot more than three. In fact, that's 25 times more than if you spend 3 hours a week worshiping and intentionally growing as a disciple of Jesus. 37 times more than if you spend only 2 hours a week, and 74 times more if your weekly rhythms only involve going to worship 1 hour a week and not praying or Bible study or reading any time the rest of the week. That is a problem, right? I got a couple smirks. Not just because of the physical, psychological, or sociological effects, but also because of the spiritual ones. We've gotten really, really good at keeping the newspaper in one hand, but are not even close in giving equal time to Jesus. So I ask you again, who or what are you following? Because make no mistake about it, you are being discipled by something or someone. Your responsibility as a Christian, however, is to make sure that that someone is Jesus and not your screen. My concern is that we have turned TV, media, busyness, and entertainment into idols at the expense and neglect of the God who most often speaks in whispers, and most regularly meets us in still, quiet places. And so this morning, I'm wondering what gets in your way from imitating Jesus? From what do you need to step away? Stuff? Success? Screen time? Sports? Being right? What is it that you need to step away from in order to step closer to God? Jesus did this, but he called it fasting. He would step away in order to step toward God in prayer. And then from there, he would take another step out toward people in acts of service and sharing meals round tables. Stepping out of one rhythm and stepping into another. What one small change will you make this week? Because here's the heart of it. It's not to be less stressed, it's not to be happier, but it's to know Jesus more fully and to imitate him. There's an old saying, an old blessing that early Christians and, in fact, first century Jews would share with one another that this picture speaks to. The old blessing would go something like this. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. You see, the disciples following Jesus and disciples following other rabbis around that time would want to walk so closely to their rabbi that they would get kicked, that they would get covered in the dust, kicked up from his sandals as they're walking town to town. Everywhere their rabbi went, they went also. They didn't get ahead of their rabbi, and they didn't want to fall too far behind him either. Instead, they walked up close. Everything he did, they did. He put a straw in his mouth, they put one in theirs too. If he went to the bathroom, they went too. In fact, there's this really weird old Jewish prayer that would say, "Dear God, thank you for giving us holes in our bodies," after the disciples followed a rabbi to the bathroom. Strange, I know. But what he ate, you ate. Where he went, you went. Where he'd go, you would go. Disciples would follow their rabbi everywhere so closely they'd be covered in the dust of his sandals. And so, dear friends, as you go forth this week, my prayer for you is that you would walk so closely to Jesus, stepping out and away from whatever it is that has become an idol to you, and walk so closely to him that by the end, by next Sunday, I would see you covered in the dust of your rabbi. May it be so, Lord, as we seek to more faithfully know him and imitate him, that others might want to as well. In the name of Jesus, amen.